Today I want to look at the story of Martha and Mary. It's a familiar story, you know the story. They're both serving Jesus. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, we have this picture of these two sisters in contrast. They both love the Lord. They want to please the Lord, like you and like me. But Martha gets caught up in her service, and she loses focus of the Lord as she's serving the Lord. It's amazing how we can lose focus on the Lord when we're living for the Lord. And in her frustration and in her busyness, she gets angry with Mary. She turns on the Lord, sort of, and says, "Lord, don't you care for me? You tell her to get off her lazy butt and help me in the kitchen." Or whatever she said. And there we see that the Lord does not correct Mary, but he commends her choice to sit at his feet and listen to his word. And we get a glimpse of what is most important in our lives as Christians and what is most important in our lives as servants of the Lord. All Christians are servants of the Lord. In fact, in that great invitation of Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Sometimes we overlook that, but that is an invitation to work. Jesus offers us a job. A yoke is a wooden collar that you would put on oxen to plow a field. And when we come to Christ, we're coming by nature to be his servants, to be loyal to him. But he tells us that this new life that we have is not a yoke to the world, not a yoke to some religion, not serving and slaving for something of this earth, but serving for him, and it's easy and it's light. It's a labor of love. And so all believers will serve, and yet what is our demeanor? What is our outlook on life? Is it one that is pressed by need? Is it one pressed by demands? Or is it one that flows from devotion? Flows from devotion. All of our lives ought to be one that flow from love for the Lord. And this passage, as I read it, it is prescriptive to me. I know that ministry ought to flow from devotion and not the other way around. I know that serving God should come from my love for the Lord and not vice versa. Not the more work I do, the more then I will therefore fall in love with the Lord, but quite the opposite. That the more I rest in him and the more I love him, then service and worship and work naturally flows from that. Preaching or serving or giving or helping doesn't necessarily lead to greater devotion. But greater devotion and love for the Lord will lead me to greater serving and lead you to greater works. And we know these things. And we know that our lives ought to flow from this quiet stillness of Jesus' feet. And yet we can get distracted like Martha. Let's read our story and see what the Lord's prescription for us is. Now it happened in verse 38 that as they went, that he entered a certain village. It's the village of Bethany, outside of Jerusalem. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." I'll be the Lord now. You tell her. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." That one good part that will not be taken away from her. First thing we notice in the story is the obvious contrast between sisters. Isn't it amazing how you could be so unlike your sibling? Any of you have siblings that you're totally different than? I think we should celebrate differences like this. And I celebrate these two girls, but they're obviously different. We don't read too much about them in Scripture. It's just here and over in John chapter 11 and 12. Because later on in their lives, their brother, Lazarus, it was just the three of them, would die. And Jesus was away about a day's journey in Jericho. They called for him to come heal him when he was sick, but he didn't come. You know the story. That he came 4 days late because he had a greater plan to raise Lazarus from the dead. But we don't know how old they are. We don't know who is the oldest. I take it that Martha's the oldest because it says there that she invited him into her house. This is my house. Maybe it was a family house. Some commentators believe that maybe she was widowed, that she had passed away. We don't read about their parents. It's just the three of them, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But it seems like Martha is always mentioned first. She seems to me to be the initiator. She's the go-getter. I like this about her. As the older sister, we see that she's the responsible one. And here she takes the lead to invite Jesus into her home. We love Martha, and we better say that now because we're going to be critical here in a minute. But she's awesome. She's awesome. In fact, it says in John that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But it's so specific that Jesus loved her. And Martha is amazing because in that little scene, remember when her brother died and Jesus finally came? He didn't enter into the city, but he was outside. And Martha heard that he was outside and she went to him and she said, "Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died." And there's this little exchange between her and Jesus where you just, when you look at it, you think, wow, this lady is amazing. And Jesus says to her, "You know, your brother will rise again." And she said, "Yes, Lord, I know that he'll rise again on the last day." And then Jesus says, she says, "He'll rise again on the last day, the day of resurrection." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. He who believes in me will rise again." It's this most profound statement of truth. And then Martha's response after Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world." And now we know from Luke's gospel that Luke wasn't an eyewitness. He wasn't there. In fact, Luke was compiling the story to give an account, a thorough account. And so when Luke wrote the gospel, he was interviewing all the people. He spent time with Peter and with James and John and the unbelievers that had been converted. And he spent time with Martha. So Luke tells us that he interviewed her, in a sense. And so Jesus wants to give this truth. Can you just imagine? He wants to give the truth to the world that he is the very resurrection and he is the life, and whoever believes in him will never die. And he gives it to a woman who then gives it to Luke, who then gives it to all of us. Or gives it to John, who gives it to all of us. It's an amazing thing. I wonder what it was like for Luke to receive these words, this story from Martha's mouth about her mistake, about her error. And then, of course, for John to record how she heard him say, "You are the resurrection and the life." What an amazing thing. And then she says the same thing that Peter would say, that declaration that you are the Christ, the Son of God, of which Jesus said, "Blessed are you, because this isn't from flesh and blood. This is from my Father in heaven." Here's this woman. We don't know much about her, but she has this profound grasp of truth that sometimes the disciples seem to miss. Mary, by contrast, is very passionate. Expressive, might even say emotional. In that same story over in John, when after Martha had this encounter with Jesus, she went back into the house where Mary was weeping for her brother 4 days after his death. And they, of course, had mourners at the house. These were professional weepers who would weep with you to console you in your grief. And it says when Martha got back, she said, "Mary, hey, Jesus is outside. He's looking for you." And so she gets up, but all the mourners around her get up with her. Oh, she's going to go cry at the tomb. So they all follow her. Do you see the contrast? Martha gets up to go and they go, "Ah, she's fine. She's fine. Let her go wherever she's going." But then Mary gets up. Ooh, she's crying. Oh, we better go with her. In fact, she has this magnanimous sort of personality that you get the idea that people loved her because she was so expressive and gracious. In fact, Bethany was called the city of Mary by John. She has this effervescence, and she worships the Lord in such a sweet way. And John, she breaks that box of perfume on Jesus' feet. She's passionate. She's emotional. She's expressive. And we love both of these girls. But honestly, I kind of like Martha more. And here, I'll tell you why. If I was looking for a wife for my son, I'd say, "Hey, you know, Mary has lots of passion, but you kind of want the steady, even Stephen go get her like Martha. Check her out. Stay away from Mary. She's a little high maintenance. She's maybe a little bit of a drama queen." You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. There are people that are so expressive, but and they have this gravity about them, but they can't get anything done because they're crying and writing poetry all the time. But Son, if you're with Martha, you're going to get dinner every night. That house, the kids are going to be cracked into shape. Everything's going to be done. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. Maybe it's because we prize in people that can-do attitude. Here she is at the house, cracking the whip, getting everybody to do their thing. She sees there's Mary sitting there. Lord, you tell her to help me. I'm in charge, Hal. This is my house. You know, that kind of thing. And we like that. We prize that kind of commanding strength trait. But the Spirit of God corrects us here. And what I highly esteem isn't what he necessarily likes. I might be impressed with a type A personality. I might be aspiring to be an ambitious person who likes to get things done. We like that. That's a successful person in the world. But hey, listen, God's not looking for that. It's not impressive to God. He likes the Mary approach, the approach of sitting at Jesus' feet, which is the classic language describing a disciple. Mary sits, and it says there that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, we look at the scene and think, well, Martha's serving and Mary's just sitting around. But we have to remember that they're both serving. Because Mary is giving Jesus what he wants. And Martha is giving Jesus what she thinks he needs. If you ever go to a restaurant and you have one of those pushy waiters that's really angling for the tip at the end of the lunch, they keep bothering you. They see you from a distance putting a bite of food in your mouth. And they decide at that moment to come and ask you, how's everything going? Can you leave me alone? I'm talking with my friend. See, Mary is sensitive to know what the Lord wants. The Lord is a teacher. And here he's sharing the word of God. He's talking about the character of God and the nature of the kingdom of God. And Mary is providing a listening ear and a hearing heart. That's what a teacher wants. That's what right now Jesus needs listeners. Oh, sure, Jesus might want to eat later, but Mary is providing what he needs at this moment. So let's not get the idea that Martha's serving and Mary's just sitting, doing nothing. Martha's doing what good Jewish women do, always feeding, giving you food when you're not hungry. See your plate empty, pile it on. See, that's a Jewish mother's favorite nine-letter word. Eat, eat, eat. Your skin and bones, you know, that kind of thing. But I want you to notice one word here that some of the versions actually don't translate. It's the word there in 39, also. Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. Also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, you could almost ignore this word. It's a tiny little Greek word, kai, which means also or and. And some of the versions skip over it because it doesn't seem to matter. But there's something very important here because most likely Mary was not alone. And what the scripture seems to indicate is that they were both sitting at Jesus' feet. It's the scene I get in my mind when I read this is that Martha invites Jesus over. She has dinner or whatever prepared. And then Jesus begins to share about the Lord, about God. And they're both sitting there, but Martha realizes, hey, lunch is coming up. I better get up. Or maybe I smell that roast, and somebody better go in there and baste it. Or we better set the table. And all of a sudden, the other demands, and Martha gets up and leaves. That's the scene that I get. Because it says Mary also sat. Mary wasn't alone. There was company, maybe others, but most likely it was Martha who was sitting at one time. And then, maybe Lazarus was there, Martha decides to get up early and get lunch ready. She heads off to the kitchen. And we read there that she was distracted with much serving. Notice that in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Much serving, the Greek word there is poly, which means many. She was distracted with many different demands, serving or preparations. It's plural. That's how we could read it. Martha was distracted with many preparations, many services, many ministries. And she got distracted. Here's another interesting word. The word distracted. The old King James puts it cumbered. Colorful language that we don't use. But the Greek word there is perispao. And spao is the word where we get the word spasm. It's an interesting word because a spasm is a violent muscular contraction to pull away. In fact, we say if somebody's freaking out, man, they're spazzing out. That's what Martha's doing. She's spazzing out. And distracted is a good way. It's a pulling. It's a traction apart. So all of these things are happening, and she is being pulled in every direction. She is being distracted, taken away from the Lord. Martha's being pulled apart by all these things that she has to do. Sometimes when we're very busy, people think, wow, you must be very spiritual. There's an old painting of a monk who from a distance, he looks like he's praying piously, but the closer you get to the painting, you see that he's squeezing a lemon into a punch bowl. But the look on his face, at first you think, wow, he has a devout prayer life. No, he's making lemonade. Sometimes people are so busy to distract from the fact that they've left Jesus' feet. They're distracted with much serving. This phrase can apply to so many Christians. Maybe you could put your name there. Instead of Martha was distracted with much serving, what about you? Martha was distracted with much serving. Megan was distracted. Bob was distracted. Mike or Jennifer or Bud was distracted. Put your name there and read it. Has it ever been true? It has for me, I can tell you that. I confess. Pulled apart by so many demands and needs when only one thing was important, hearing the word of God. You have too many irons in the fire. Maybe right now you're sitting here dutifully, but in your heart there are so many things that are pulling at you and drawing you away when really all you need to do is to sit before the Lord and hear his word. That's what the Lord wants from us. That's what he desires from us. It's so easy, though, to be distracted with much serving. We can turn the Christian life that God has given us, a life that's an easy yoke, easy service, because he's really the one doing all the work, into something that's a burden, a struggle. And we look here at Martha, and we know her intentions are good. She wants to bless the Lord. She wants to feed the Lord and feed his disciples, you know, whatever group that was there. And yet for all that, she loses sight of Jesus, loses focus. And she does four things here that happen to a person that lose focus on the Lord and begin to serve in the energy of their own flesh. Notice what she does. First of all, she accuses Jesus of not caring. So she was distracted with much serving. Verse 40 adds that she said to the Lord, "Lord, do you not care?" That's a silly question, isn't it? You should know that, right? I mean, that's the first thing they teach you in church. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But how all of a sudden she is doubting God's love for her? How is she doubting God's love for her? She comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, don't you care? You don't care about me." First of all, that's the last thing you want your servant to do. If you go to a restaurant today for lunch after church and your waiter or waitress comes up and you say, "Could I get some iced tea?" Why? You don't care about me. This is weird. Were you serving me or what's happening here? That's strange. I mean, Jesus is the perfect example of a servant. He said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom." Can you imagine if he was like that? "I got to go to the cross by myself because nobody cares about me. I'm going to save you, but you don't care." Jeez. The attitude has changed. Martha, what happened? You've lost focus. And the first thing that happens in your life, in my life, if I stop sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word, is I can lose focus that he loves me. Even right now, you might have forgotten that God loves you. And when you pray, you're thinking, "Oh, God, I don't even know if he loves me. I better do well. I better pray well." And instead of serving him, you serve for him. Instead of pleasing him, you're trying to impress him. Because there's that gap where you're trying to earn love. "Lord, don't you care?" It spoils our service when we begin to doubt the love of God. I thought this was settled so long ago, and yet sometimes when we lose the Lord's love, we get sort of this martyr complex. "Oh, poor me. Nobody cares about me." It's a strange thing, but I think sometimes we like to suffer. We like to suffer because then we feel some worth or some value, or at least I'm feeling something. And there's Martha dying for Jesus when actually he's going to die for her. Oh, poor me. Christians can do that. You're going to die for Jesus now, huh? You're going to be the Savior to show how much you love him. Hey, listen, he died for you. He paid the price. He's able. In fact, he doesn't even need your service. He said, I didn't come to be served. Why are you so stressed out about what you do? Notice the next thing that Martha does is that she accuses her sister of abandoning her. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me? Actually, Martha was the one that left her. But her perception on people has changed. Isn't it funny how when you lose sight of the Lord that people become all warped in your mind? You create this imaginary world of distrust, and you see people maybe sometimes in the most negative light. My sister's left me. Well, but the reality is that she hadn't left her. That's a feeling, though, we get. That's the danger when we lose focus on the Lord, is that we feel like everybody's abandoned us. I'm the only one doing anything around here. It's especially dangerous for people that serve, for pastors, or for people that serve in the church. Nobody's doing anything. It's all about me. Years ago, when we were renovating this facility, we first got it, and we had a couple of interns, and everybody was working in here. We were pulling up this awful carpet. It looked like a box of crayons had thrown up all over the floor. There's crayons, and it was blue and purple and red and yellow and green, and you'd get kind of nauseous after a few minutes of being in it. So we pulled the carpet up, and then we had to paint the walls, but it was laborious. We had to carry the stuff downstairs, and there was all sorts of equipment, and me and like three other guys were working, and you know, I was all Martha'd up, so I was fired going, just full speed, and I'm carrying stuff. And the guys were having fun. They were kind of joking around, and they weren't making as many trips as I was. So I started getting mad. You lazy. These old guys beating you young guys. I'll show you. And I got angry. And then anger can be a motivator, right? You work even harder. You get even more angry. So then I'm just huffing and puffing, and I'm going up and down, just all in my mind thinking of what lazy, no-good losers these volunteers were. These volunteers! My perception was totally tweaked. I was like Paul the Apostle heading up to Damascus, breathing threats. I tell you, when we're done with this. Finally, I had to just sit down and stop thinking with a mind of the flesh and give it all to the Lord. But you can do this too, even in a subtle way. They're not doing as much as me. And you begin to compare yourself with other people, and you feel abandoned. And you begin to doubt the Lord's love, and you also begin to doubt other people's faithfulness. Well, they're probably not going to hang in there. So you don't give yourself trust to other people. You see somebody in church and you think, well, they're probably not going to be here for long, so I'm not going to get to know them. You're suspicious of people. You know. But that's all within ourselves. And did you notice also her sense of loneliness? My sister has left me to serve alone. Alone. Remember that song, All By Myself? All by myself. Is that the Bee Gees? I don't know. How did it go from when you were a kid, you wanted to do everything all by myself, to when you're old, you're like, I'm all alone. Nobody's here to help me. And here's Martha. All by myself. She's left me alone. I'm all alone in ministry. Nobody understands what I'm going through. And then notice what else Martha does. She begins to tell the Lord what to do. That's the last thing there. She starts telling Jesus what to do. In verse 40, it ends, therefore, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. This is so bizarre because she starts the sentence with Lord and she ends the sentence with a command. You ever done that? Like, Lord, let's switch roles. I'll be the master. You be the servant for a while. Carry out my bidding. And then she wants to sick Jesus on her sister. Sick her, Lord. Tell her to get up. And you know, he's like a Rottweiler or something. All of a sudden, she begins to dictate. And that's her service. It's leading by dictation rather than dedication. It's leading by finger wagging rather than taking the lead. And the dangerous thing for us as Christians, and I would say more particularly for pastors, is we actually are the voice of the Lord in this world. A Christian is an example of Christ. And what we say to other people is how they perceive the Lord. And, you know, let's imagine for a second that Jesus, he wouldn't do this because he's a perfect Lord, but what if he complied? You know, what if he was some squishy Savior that said, okay, sorry, Martha. Hey, Mary, you should probably help her. He doesn't do that, but imagine if Jesus let Martha have control. Martha would be her own little dictator in this whole thing. She'd get everybody working until she had it just so, and she would look so good because she'd arranged everything perfectly. People would come up and say, Martha, you have thrown the best part. I am so impressed with how you got everybody to work and serve. But Jesus is going to have none of it. She starts to tell the Lord what to do. And the danger for us in this world is if we begin to give the impression to other people, if we begin to speak for Jesus and start telling people, hey, you better get off your lazy butt and start working. You better start serving. You better come under the law of God and you better be righteous or else. That's not Jesus. That's such a temptation in our day. And it's amazing to me how surprised some people are when the world does what the world does. Now, the world is, you know, the world. Why do I expect non-believers to have the same righteous perspective that God, by His power and Holy Spirit, has given me through His Word? Why do I want to go out there like Martha and tell people to do the right thing when all they really need to do is hear Jesus and sit before the Lord and to hear His Word? And I could put a guilt trip on people. You know, you can build a lot of religious momentum with guilt. Guilt works. Look at the cults around the world. They don't have the power of God's Word. There's no Holy Spirit, but hey, the Mormons have millions of people. Because guilt works. Religion is a system. And if I get people to fall in line because of my system, that's a dangerous thing, because a pastor or a Christian can create a culture of legalism and lead by demanding that others help. And Jesus said so. Let me tell you what the Lord told me. You better get up and start working. I feel bad for Martha, you know, because she becomes an example for us. But she's just, this is just a small story, a small fall, a little stumble, an easy correction. In fact, later when she serves, after her brother Lazarus is raised, there are more people there. And yet she serves with joy. So she learned. She did it. The danger is for Christians who go on and this Martha attitude goes unchecked. For her, it was a small correction and she made it. But for many, unless they come to this and understand that they can't live with this perspective that I'm going to work for Jesus instead of serving Jesus. Or I'm going to impress God rather than pleasing God. That I'm going to put my love on display rather than quietly sitting before His Word. And it can lead to a lonely, frustrated, angry Christian experience that doesn't have the power and the joy that the Lord really wants for us. Sometimes I've wondered why it's taken me so long to learn. These are the most common, simple, elementary lessons. But I've been a pastor for so many years and a Christian for so many years, and yet I forget this core truth. And I find myself being distracted, being pulled apart, spazzing out over so many needs or so many difficulties. And I forget that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And if I'm striving, then I need to hear from the Holy Spirit that, hey, you're doing it wrong. And this morning, if you're in a place where you're tired and you're frustrated and you're burnt out, you're doing it wrong. But there's still a seat before the feet of the Lord. It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't intervene. He sees her and He just kind of lets her go until she cries out or she approaches Him and accuses Him. Remember in the Gospel of Mark how Jesus, when He was walking on the sea and the disciples were straining at the oars, and it says that He would have passed them by. I love the humor of Jesus just strolling along. I'm going to walk by. And finally, He responds only when they cry out. And so Jesus is going to let Martha run around like a chicken with her head cut off, freaking out, just so angry. And He doesn't stop her. He's going to wait for her to come to Him. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're distracted with much serving. And the one thing that matters is to come back and do what Mary's doing, sitting at His feet. Now, I want you to look at Jesus' response to Martha. He answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, And you know when the Lord repeats your name twice, you better listen up. That's his correction. Martha, Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things. Poly, many things. That was the word there in verse 40. Much serving. Many individual things. Martha, you are worried. Some of the other versions read, you are anxious. The old King James says, you are careful. That is full of care. You never thought the Lord would tell you you care too much. But you know, you can care too much about the wrong things. He says, you're full of care. You're worried. And you are troubled. And troubled speaks of turbulence in the heart. It's the Greek word thorbazo, where we get disturbed or turbid. It's somebody that is upset, troubled, has lost their rest. Jesus says, Martha, you're upset and you're torn apart by all of these things. Many things. But he adds in contrast, one thing is needed. And there's a play on words there that Jesus uses. He says, you're disturbed by many things, poly things. But one thing is needed. Very specific. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken from her. Now, we know that one good thing, and what it is because it says about Mary in verse 39 that she also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's the one good thing, sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, this describes for us a kind of life that is marked by discipleship, by listening to the Lord. Not a life driven by activity and demand, but one driven and flowing from, you would say, devotion. I want you to notice four things about Jesus' response. Just little powerful points of truth. You notice in the statement that Jesus will commend Mary's choice of sitting at his feet, hearing his word. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, first of all, that it's needed. Secondly, that it was something chosen. Thirdly, it's the good part. And then fourthly, it's a position that Jesus will protect. Notice he says, it will not be taken away from her. Now, Mary was doing the most important thing. Actually, you would say the only important thing. And there's that contrast between the many things and the one thing. And Jesus tells us that this devotion, sitting as disciples, this is all that he requires of us. Listening to his word is not just important, and it's not just the most important, what Jesus would say. It's the only important thing. It's not even an issue of priorities. Jesus is not saying, Martha, yeah, you've got a lot of things to do, but the most important thing to do. No, he's saying the only important thing to do is to sit and hear my word. Hard to believe, isn't it? Hard to believe that Jesus would say, this is the only important thing. But there's a lot of other important things. But in contrast or comparison, there's nothing like sitting at Jesus' feet. He's giving us the one great priority of loving and listening to him. And Mary is actually serving better than Martha because she's listening. And she's doing what he wanted, not what she thought he needed. Now, surely if Jesus said, I'm kind of thirsty, Mary, could you get me a glass of water? Sure, I'll do exactly what you want. Maybe a turkey sandwich with a pickle. Whatever he asked, she was going to do. So it's not an issue of posture, whether you're sitting or serving, whether you're looking devout or looking busy. It's a matter of doing what the Lord wants. What is his heart? Taking enough time to hear him. It is the only important thing. All other service or whatever the Lord wants you to do will come from hearing him. It's also, secondly, a choice that Mary had made. I want you to notice that Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part. I wonder if Martha had already walked by and nudged her sister many times. Walk a little too close, knee her in the back, help me in the kitchen. And she just, you know. There was an option, though, for Mary. She could have done many. She knew there was stuff going on. But Jesus wasn't desperate to eat lunch. What he wanted was to give the word of God. Remember when the disciples came and they got bread and Jesus says, I'm satisfied, I'm full. I said, did you eat? He said, I have food that you don't know about. My food is to do the Father's will. Jesus always prioritizes the spiritual things over the physical things. And what does Jesus want more than anything? Not a sandwich. He just wants to tell the word of God. And Mary's listening. And so that's the choice that Mary made. And I say that because that's your choice. You're going to have options. Mary had options. There was, you know, stuff to do. But she chose. She exerted her will to sit there and listen to the Lord. Oh man, there are so many distractions out there, aren't there? And they're fun distractions too. When we were in California on this past vacation, we went to an amusement park. And that's what an amusement park is. It's amuse. To muse is to think. Amusement is you don't have to think. You can be distracted by caramel corn and cotton candy and rides and all sorts of fun stuff. And this world is like a giant carnival. There's so many things that you can be distracted by and troubled by. And the Lord calls us and his voice whispers to us in our spirit saying, this is the only thing that's needed, but you have to choose it. I think Mary and Martha are like the figurines in this story, and the light of the Word of God broadcasts them onto a wall. And it's not so much, you know, this specific thing, but I think Jesus is talking about an entire attitude of life. Are you a person that is distracted by many things, or are you a person that chooses one thing? It's a choice. In my life, I have a choice. Will I yield to any number of pressures or demands, or will I choose to hear the Lord? Now, if you've made the wrong choice, or if I've made the wrong choice, and you find yourself distracted or pulled apart by all of these demands, the Lord reminds us that there's still space to sit at his feet. It doesn't have to be so. Come back and settle down before him. But it's my choice. It's your choice. It's needed. It's necessary. And it's a choice I make. And then thirdly, Jesus says, it's good. We skip over that sometimes because, you know, it's such a small word. Mary has chosen that good part. That good part. Isn't it great that what is needed is also good? Remember in the old days when a kid got sick and the medicine was castor oil? I'm not old enough to remember that, but the old timers told me about how horrible it was. Oh, you're sick, huh? Well, this will teach you to be sick. Open up, Sonny, and they take that spoon and, you know, they just hated it. But it was needed. But what was needed was bitter. But in this case, what is needed is not some bitter pill to swallow. It's actually good. It's good. Good means something that is pleasant and agreeable and excellent, something that makes you happy. See, the Mary option is the better choice. It's the better life. It's the better way to live because it's good for me. It's good for you. It's easier. It's more agreeable to my makeup. It's what I need. It's a joy to do. We need that intimacy with the Lord so that we can thrive and live. There's a story about a bunch of orphans in World War II. I think they were in Romania or Germany or somewhere. All the families had been torn apart, and they began to gather the orphans, just these babies that needed love and affection, but they didn't have enough personnel, so all they could do was change their diapers and feed them. And sadly, without the affection of a mother, many of these orphans died, not because they didn't have what they needed physically, but what they needed spiritually, that closeness and that intimacy. And we can be the same way in our spiritual lives. And we can have everything that we need except that closeness with the Lord, and we begin to wither and die in our spirits. And so this is good. Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good to seek the Lord. It's good to listen to the Lord. And lastly, I want you to notice how Jesus defends Mary's place. He says, it will not be taken from her. Now, he doesn't say, I'm not going to take it from her. I mean, you can tell her, but I'm not going to tell her. No, Jesus actually, it's almost like a broad statement where he says, it's not going to happen, Martha. And Jesus sticks up for and stands up for this place. Not just Mary, but anybody who would sit at Jesus' feet. That devotion will never be taken from you. Oh, it may be attacked. You may have the temptation to be distracted. But here Jesus tells us that the place of devotion and intimacy with him is one that he protects. that he defends. This word taken from her is the same word that's used when Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus. It's to cut off. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, Martha, devotion will not be cut off from Mary. I'm not going to do it, and I won't let anyone do it. I won't take it from her, and no one will take it from her. It's not going to happen. And so Jesus defends Mary's good and needed choice. Almost like he says, I'm sorry, Martha, but I'm not going to cut Mary off from her devotion, and for that matter, nobody is. The Bible says that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Or David, when he said, Lord, in time of trouble, you will hide me in your pavilion. You'll hide me in the secret place of your tabernacle. There's a special place in the Lord's heart for those who seek him. That devotion will not be taken away from you. Other things might be taken away from you. I've had many things that the Lord took away from me because I thought they were great. And the Lord said, no, they're distractions. They're pulling you apart. But when I choose to sit at his feet, that's something he defends. And so, Martha, thank God that he's recorded for us John chapter 11, where after Lazarus is raised, there's a crowd of people at their house. And we read that Martha served. No complaints. She got it. But she served from a motivation of love and peace rather than demands and requirements. And that's the way we need to live our lives as Christians. Not one of running around and trying to impress others and trying to keep up appearance and servicing the service, polishing up, trying to get everything to look good on the outside, but rather just sitting before the Lord and letting him do his work in us and then through us. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you give us that call and that invitation to come and sit before your feet and to hear your word. Lord, we thank you that you would use these sisters as an example for us. And Lord, we thank you for their love for you and that expression. But this morning, when we turn our focus on our own lives, we wonder, are we being distracted with much serving? Are we being distracted by many different interests or needs or problems? Lord, you invite us to come back and sit before you and hear your word. And to live lives that flow from devotion rather than demand. So thank you for your word this morning. Bless us as we go. And this morning, Lord, we pray for all of those who would be baptized, that you would minister to their hearts, that we would celebrate together as a church family, and that we would see great things in a new coming season of fruitfulness. So, Lord, we thank you today for our time in the word and worship. We pray that you'd bless us now as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.